Well, it's good to see you in the Lord's house today. We've come together to worship and praise our Lord in singing and through the preaching of the Word of God. I want to draw your attention in our call to worship this morning to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You know, these verses of Scripture here contain some of the most wonderful truths for us regarding how God chose us before the foundation of the world. And some people get all bent out of shape about, well, election and so forth like that. But what it basically is saying is that God, in love before the foundation of the world, said that He would reach out to us. That He, in love, would reach out to us and provide us a way to come back to Him. We left Him. He did not leave us. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve left God. It was God who came searching in the garden. Adam and Eve, where are you? They had hidden themselves from Him. What had changed? Well, they had disobeyed God, and sin had entered into the world. But before the foundation of the world, and before everything had happened in creation, God had determined that He would love us in spite of our sin. That's the glorious thing. That's the truth that's given to us. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children in Jesus Christ, that He would adopt us in love. You know, many years ago, whenever I was in middle school, we invited a family, it was two boys and a girl, to spend the night at our house. They were foster children. And I think I've shared this story with you before. We were in the bedroom, and the boys, my brother and I had given up our beds, and we were laying on the floor, and they were up in our beds, and we were talking. It was late at night. And the oldest boy just said out of the blue, "Todd, what is it like to have a dad?" Now, I was laying on the floor in front of my dresser there, and I just, "What do you say? What do you say?" And tears started just flowing out of my eyes because I didn't know what to say to this boy. Here was a young man whose parents were long gone. Both of them had died. And they had been pushed from house to house to house to house in the foster care system. And after they left our school, they went to live with several other foster children. They were never adopted, as far as I know. But I couldn't help but think, you know what? As a middle schooler growing up, you always think, my parents just don't understand. You know, my parents are too old to understand what it's like to be a teenager and all the woes and all the kind of stuff like that. But you know what? That night I came to realize I had a dad and I had a mom. And this young boy that was up there in the bed, "Todd, what is it like to have a dad?" I couldn't help but think in regard to that, what is it like for you and I to have a father? We had one that in love desired to remove us from the devil's home and take us and put us in his home. I don't think there's anything wrong with election myself, that God desired before the foundation of the world to love us and to adopt us. And then for us to have the privilege this morning to worship our Father. When you realize that what He has done is He has loved us, He's adopted us, and then all He desires is for us to worship Him, why is that a problem for so many people? Why is it so hard for people to enter into worship? Because I don't think we have connected with our minds and with our hearts to the truth that we now have a Father who loves us. If we understood that truly, there would be no problem with me singing out at church. There would be no problem with me desiring to be in the Lord's house and to worship His holy name and to pray to Him throughout the week and to walk in the Spirit of God because I know He loves me. And so I hope and pray as we sing this first hymn this morning, number 19, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling," you and I can understand what we have through Jesus Christ. We have a Father who loves us. Let's take our hymn books and turn together to number 19 and stand together as we sing, "Love Divine, all loves excelling. Remain standing for prayer as Brother Bill Farrington comes to lead us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee today thanking Thee, Father, for Your great love to us. We thank Thee that we can celebrate Your love to us this day, that we can lift up our praise unto Thee, Father, and that You have given us the opportunity to meet here together as a body of believers, to worship Thee, to gather around Thy Word, Father, to sing praise unto Thee, to lift up our prayer request unto Thee, Father, and then to have Thy Word preached to us, Father. We just thank Thee for this. We thank Thee that You have been so good to us. You have loved us in spite of our sin, Father. Your plan from eternity past to send Your perfect Son to this earth to die upon the cross, to pay the price for our sin, to take upon His body our sin, and to pay the price for our sin, and then to You for You to raise Him gloriously through Your Spirit, Father, and to, for Him to be ascended at Your right hand even now, interceding for us. Father, what a plan. What love that is beyond our comprehension, but we just thank Thee for it. And Lord, as we come today to this day, we just pray that You would open our eyes. We pray that You would open our eyes that we may, through Your Spirit, see the glory and wonder of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see Him clearer, that we would see Him in a way that we have not seen Him before, that we would appreciate and understand more of His love for us, and that we would honor and glorify Him with our lives. Father, we thank Thee for this ministry here that You have raised up. We thank Thee for the week that has passed, for Brother Bill Hall, and for the services that we had, Lord, with him. We thank Thee for the work that Your Spirit has done in lives. We just pray that it would continue to work. We pray that the word that was sown would sink deep into hearts, that hearts would be good ground, that Your word would produce fruit in our lives and the lives of those who were here. We pray for those in our school, the students that are present and that are each day in the school, that, Lord, the word that was sown, that it would bear fruit in these lives, Lord, those who You will. And, Father, we just thank Thee that we had the opportunity to be here this week. I pray, Lord, for this ministry. We thank Thee for this ministry that You have raised up Father, we know that it is all of you. It has nothing to do with any man that you have put here, but we thank thee for the faithfulness of men of past generations who were faithful to your word, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who were responsive and obedient to your call upon their lives, Father, and established a ministry and a work here in this community. We thank thee that we can be a part of it. You have given us so much and so much responsibility to go along with that, but we thank thee for the opportunities that you've given. I thank thee for each one who has worked in this ministry all of these years, for those teachers and faculty members and ones who have given their lives for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for their testimony that they have been, and we just lift them up in their needs today, Father. I pray for the ongoing ministry of the school here, those who work in it day by day. I pray for strength in their lives, that you would give them strength to understand and to know each day the awesome responsibility that they have to minister to the lives of young children and even young adults. Father, you don't know until years have passed what may have been said at some point in a classroom that may have a permanent impact upon some person's life. And we just pray that each day as the teachers and the faculty members are here, that you would fill them with your spirit, Father, that they would recognize their responsibility, that you would encourage them, Lord, in the work that they have. And Lord, for the students and the families that are here in this ministry, that give their children to this ministry each day for school, Lord, I just pray that your work would be done in the children's lives. I pray that you would work in the lives of those who are not saved, children and families, Father, that the gospel message as it goes out each day, Lord, that this seed that's sown would produce fruit, and that you would be honored and glorified in all that is done here. Lord, I thank thee for the other ministries of the school. We think of the YAC program here. We know that the baseball season will be upon us very shortly. I thank thee for those who work in this. I pray that this ministry, as it's an outreach to many that we otherwise would not have any contact with, I pray that it would bring fruit to your honor and to your glory, that those who are here in the community, this may be the only chance in their lives that they will ever be exposed to anything to do with Jesus Christ, anything to do with the gospel message. And we just pray that the tracts and the personal contact that goes out through the YAC program, Lord, would bear fruit to your honor and to your glory. We pray that your will would be done in this. Father, I think of those missionaries that we support that are around the world. We thank thee for the opportunity that we have to serve with them, to lift them up in prayer, to give of our finances, Lord, to support them in their work. I think of Miranda Rose, Lord, even this morning. Thank thee that as she is ministering in a new place now, that you would give her strength, help her to get settled in quickly, that she would be able to be a blessing and a testimony in that ministry that she is working with. I pray that you would give her a good ministry there and a good mission work in that community. Father, I thank thee for what you've done for her. I thank thee for how you've provided for her. Your hand is upon her, and we thank thee for her faithfulness and the testimony that she has been here in our ministry and to us. Lord, I pray for the message of the day. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified, that we would lift him up, that we would see him anew, that we would love him and serve him with all of our hearts. We just pray that you would do this for your honor and glory, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn together to number 405. 405, and what we're going to do is we're going to sing stanzas 1 and 2, then the refrain, then go back and sing stanzas 3 and 4, and then follow that with the refrain. So the refrain after the second and the fourth stanzas of 405, Just When I Need Him Most.
All the way through, heading for birth and
Appreciate that low brass duet, Mr. Woods and Mr. Severson. Let's turn together to hymn number 55 before we go to God's Word this morning. Hymn number 55, we'll sing on just the first and the last stanza, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Number 55.
Thank you.
If you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 45 this morning. We're going to take a break in our study in the book of Matthew. The Lord has been dealing in my heart concerning what's taking place in the United States of America. We are watching things happen in our nation that are very disturbing. Just this weekend, the Attorney General announced that the federal government now will recognize all marriages, whether they are same-sex marriages or regular marriages, as far as federal rights are concerned. They're treated like married couples. And we see here, the total collapse of moral understandings in this country. When the government of our country recognizes things that the Bible does not recognize, we're in trouble as a nation. But I want you to know that there are other people from times past that have lived in the same type of conditions. My heart was encouraged this week as I was reading through the book of Jeremiah, and I came up to chapter 45, just five verses of Scripture, that God takes out one particular individual, Baruch, who was the scribe that worked for Jeremiah, to single him out to encourage him to be careful and to understand what God was doing in that time. Now remember, Baruch was the one that had to go. Jeremiah said, I'm going to go and I want you to go read the prophecies that God has given to me back in chapter 36. I want you to read them before the people. I want you to read them before the priests. And I want you to read them before the king. Well, he read them before the people and he went and read them before the priest. And they were kept overnight, these writings. And the king said, I want to see them for myself. And so one of his servants went and they took the scriptures that had been given to Jeremiah and he read them and he took out his penknife and he began to cut and to slash and he took them and he threw them in the fire that were there. After those that were with him begged him, don't do that, don't do that. And he said, I want you to arrest Baruch and I want you to arrest Jeremiah. Well, the Bible says at the end of chapter 36 that God hid them. God hid them. Now, I want us to see here, as we read these five verses, I'm going to kind of tell the story, if I can, of Baruch, because I want you to understand that he is very much like you and like me. He was a man that had a heritage. His father was a prince. He was a man that was wanting to go places, like his father and like his grandfather before him. He wanted to have a role to play in Judah, but he realized that all of that was coming to naught. And what was he to do? Let's read these five verses of Scripture, and I hope that from this passage of Scripture we can draw for you some parallels to today about how you and I are to live in the understandings of what is coming down the road for this country. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Now that to me is striking. Here's a scribe that has written everything that we have known as the book of Jeremiah. Baruch was the one that recorded it for us. And God speaks specifically to him. He speaks through Jeremiah and said, I have a word for Baruch. I want you to give to him. Verse 3. Thou didst say, Woe is me now. For the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Now what was the burden? I just want to say very quickly before we finish reading. The burden was that he had seen all the things and written all the things that God was going to do to Israel and to Judah, and his heart was breaking. But he also had a little bit of selfishness within. He saw himself that he would not be like his grandfather and his father before him, a prince in Israel. But instead, God was going to judge, and Judah was going to go into captivity. And very well, that meant that Baruch was going to go into captivity, and he would never know status. He would never know what it meant to be a leader among the people. Here he was, I think he felt, stuck with Jeremiah. And when he went and he spoke very bravely before the children of Israel and before the priests, and then whenever the decree came down from the king, I want them in jail. Baruch thought to himself, what am I doing stuck with Jeremiah? Here I am, I've done all this work, and now the king wants to throw me in jail, and I'm not going to, I'm a prince. I have princely blood in my system. I should be respected by these people, and they don't respect me. And so he says to himself in this verse, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I found no rest. You know who was there to hear him? God. God heard him. And this is what he says in verse 4. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. Now that sounds familiar, because in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10 we have the very same words. I will pluck up that which I have planted. I will tear down that which I have built. God is reminding Baruch that he is under God. And in that mind, God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. And he says, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Father in heaven, bless your word today. I pray that we might take to heart these lessons that are given to one of your servants in the past. A man who was discouraged, disturbed by the judgment that was going to come upon his nation, his people. And Lord, his heart was filled with discouragement and sorrow. And you spoke to him to encourage him. And I pray, Father, that you might encourage us. Lord, we feel very much the same way. As we see our land that was founded on biblical principles turn fully away from thee, to embrace sin and iniquity, to embrace everything that you have called an abomination in your word. That's being accepted. That's being exalted today. And Father, it's easy for us to get discouraged. I pray that you'd help us today to learn from your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Baruch's family was evidently highly ranked in Judah. We read in other passages in the book of Jeremiah, and specifically in chapter 51, that Baruch's father and even his brother were high ups in the government of Judah. They worked for the king directly. Sariah was his brother, we're told in chapter 51, and he was considered to be a staff officer. In other words, he served directly under the king. And I believe that Baruch felt this connection. I'm a prince. My brother is connected to the king. My father before me was a prince, and he's connected with the administration. And I've got some pull, and I've got some tug with the government. And yet all he heard from Jeremiah, from God, was that I'm going to destroy this land. You're going to go into captivity. God told Jeremiah to stop praying for deliverance. Baruch was there. He knew. Remember that back in earlier chapters of Jeremiah, when God spoke to Jeremiah and said, don't pray anymore for deliverance. It's not going to come. And Baruch heard those words. And I'm sure he was disturbed. And I think in his heart he thought, you know, Jeremiah, I've got some connections. We can change things. Does that sound familiar? Hope and change. Boy, we got the hope and we don't have any change left after all the hoping that's been done. There has always been, throughout history, the rise and fall of nations. The rise and fall of nations. And there has never been a nation to survive that rejected the truth of God's Word. Not one. You go down through history and you look at those great nations that existed for maybe hundreds and even thousands of years, but they sooner or later fell because they rejected the truth of God. Now here is our nation. There are some today that believe that because of our unique history, that somehow we're going to escape. That there's going to be a great turning and we're just going to escape all of this. Did Israel? Israel was God's chosen people. And Jeremiah and Baruch, I believed early on, Jeremiah even bucked. He was continuing to pray, although he knew what God said was going to happen to Judah. That they were going to be taken and plucked up from the land and taken to Babylon. And that they were going to go into captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah continued to pray that something would happen that would change. As we do here in America. Now, I'm not going to draw parallels to say that we ought not to pray. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that God spoke directly to Jeremiah's scribe to tell him to get his eyes off of himself and get his eyes on the Lord. That message alone is striking. It's astonishing. You would think that Baruch, the scribe who bravely stood before the people of Israel in the downtown region and spoke God's word that was given to Jeremiah and listened to the catcalls and the howling and the mocking that took place. And then when he went down to speak to the priests and he listened to the groans and the moans, oh, this cannot be true. Very bravely he gave God's word. And then to endure the wrath of the king. The king whom his brothers served directly, a staff officer. I think Baruch was probably having a pity party. I've got all these connections for naught. And I strive to be something and be successful. And I'm hearing that God is going to judge. Woe is me! And I'm afraid today there are a lot of Christians that say the same thing. Woe is me! Boy, it's not going to be the same for my children like it was for me. And I've said that many times. You know, I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. And I want to tell you something. Those were bad times, I think. Those were weird times. The drug culture. I mean, I grew up hearing about it all the time and the rioting on college campuses all across America and the beetle bugs around Milton with all the peace signs and, you know, the signs. I remember as a child seeing what was painted on our radio station that the church owned. Okay? Peace, love, had a big peace sign. Peace, love, shoot Hobbs. Dr. Hobbs had taken that station. It was a rock station. And he turned it into a Christian radio station. And so the young people around here were upset and angry. Peace, love, shoot Hobbs. Do you see a problem with that? Peace, love, shoot Hobbs? Yeah. That's the times I grew up in. I thought that was bad. And all the peaceniks and all the weird dress and all the things that went on in the drug culture that I grew up in. And you would say, well, it can't get any worse than that. Now we're legalizing the drugs. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We're going to see an America that's a wasteland. Now, I know that God is sovereign and God can do whatever He wants to do. But I want to tell you something. All of the nations that have fallen in the past were drug culture nations. The Roman Empire. The dynasties of China. Where did opium come from? And opiates that came from China. And we have imported all around the world the drugs and they're sending it into our country and we want to make it legal. There's nothing wrong with marijuana. You're stupid if you think that something... No, let me tell you something. Our land is full of people whose minds have been destroyed. All you have to do is go down here to the West Florida facility over on Stewart Street and take a tour at all the teenagers that are in there that are hooked on marijuana, which is a gateway drug to worse things. And see how their lives are messed up. I've known several people in my years of ministry that were hooked on drugs. Tried to talk to them and their minds just muddled and messed up. And we think somehow we're going to escape by legalizing these things. My heart is so torn for America. I love America. I've grown up in a nation where I've had liberties that other nations don't have for their people. And these are blessings of God, and we're watching it go down the toilet, so to speak. We're watching people that ought to have better sense. But you know what happens to leadership whenever you turn away from God? God strips away wisdom. That's another lesson of the book of Jeremiah. God literally strips away understanding, discernment, and wisdom of political leaders who turn their backs upon God. They don't have understanding. They don't have wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the government? No. Let him ask of God. And what we are seeing today is leadership devoid of godly wisdom. And they go back and forth and back and forth. What are we going to do about this problem? What are we going to do about that problem? We can't seem to solve anything these days. You want to know why? Because we outlawed God back in 1962 and said, we don't want you to have any role in our public education. We don't want you to have any role in our court system. And so the dismantling of the moral foundation of America and the moral foundation, the biblical foundation of the Constitution was cast away. And our Constitution, I'm going to tell you something, folks, it will not work apart from the Bible, because there's nothing in there about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not in the Constitution. Why? It was assumed in the Bible. But this has been cast out today. And there are a lot of Christians, and I find myself in the same boat, because this is what hit me between the eyes. Woe is me. I'm taking it personally. And God says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I want you to get your eyes on me. You seek great things for yourself? Don't do that. You get your eyes on me. I'm in charge. I will pluck up that which I have planted. I will tear down that which I have built. Now here's the key, and we're going to get into this in just a few moments, but here's the key, folks. You've got to be satisfied with what God does, not what you want done. That's a tough thing. I want to be a success. I want to be able to do things. I want to be able to go places. I want people to look at me. That's what Baruch wanted. The Lord is very blunt with him. He says, woe is me. The Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I'm fainting. I find no rest. And the Lord says to him, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh. Now I want us to stop and think for just a moment. What was going through Baruch's mind? I wrote down a few things here that I think that is borne out. When you see what he went through with Jehoiakim the king and what transpired afterward, you begin to realize that this was a man that loved his country. He loved his country. Is there anything wrong with loving your country? Absolutely not. He loved his country, and he saw where the administration was going with Judah. And two things came to mind. This is wrong, what's going on. But in his mind, we can fix it. We can fix it. I've got connections. But a ball and chain was on Baruch, and that was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not popular. Now, in America, we all want to be associated with popular things, right? Young people battle this all the time. I don't want to be unpopular. I want to be popular. And so they set out on a course to be popular. And what does that mean, to be popular today? It means you got to love the world's music. You got to love the world's philosophy. You got to do what the world wants you to do. Well, let me tell you where that's going to end. It's going to end up in destruction. And so when you talk to teenagers in chapel and we speak to them here at church and in our youth group and we talk to them about staying on course and do what's right and follow the Lord, they look around and they say, Pastor Brainerd, there are not very many people going down this road. It's not very popular. And America is not going down this road and we're going to be ostracized. And we're going to be pushed off as someone that has no input. You're stupid, and therefore you should be put aside, no input. And that was where Baruch was. I want to be successful. I want to be able to help things. I want to be able to change things. Problem was that pronoun I. That was the problem. Now, he was discouraged about the direction of his nation. And he was discouraged, number two, about the content of God's message of judgment. I have found in my dealings with preachers that there is a bunch of them that don't believe that God's going to judge America. They don't believe it. I heard one preacher who said that I talked to him before the service and I went and sat down in the service and he immediately began to say that he didn't agree that we were in the middle of an apostasy. We had just talked about it. And from the pulpit he got up and he said, I don't believe we're in apostasy. That's way off out of the future. We're in times of awakening. Oh, what is the awakening? It's interesting that the person that said he didn't believe in apostasy was the first to lower the standards for the choir and for the music and they had a mass exodus in his church because he just went right down the culture trail. He wanted to be popular. He wanted to meet the needs of the generation. Watch out for that catchword, meet the needs. You know what that means most times? Give them what they want. Well, God wasn't going to give Judah what they wanted. And God wasn't going to give Baruch what he wanted. He was wanting status. He was wanting to go. He wanted to be like his brother. And here he was with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has the brunt of the government against him. And Baruch's right in the middle of this. And what does he say? Woe is me. And I want you to know as the years go on, they're going to come after us, folks. I don't want to be an alarmist or some kind of crazy talker, but I think we ought to be realistic. All right? We ought to be realistic of where we're headed today. Christianity is not popular in America. Walking with God. Any of you see some of the... I didn't get to see the whole thing. I watched the debate that took place between Ken Ham and Bill Nye, the science guy. And I heard their opening statements, and that was about it. I didn't get to see the rest of it. But I realized just how stark today science and Christianity are, the differences. We kind of live in a bubble here at Santa Rosa Christian School because we teach creationism. Michael Savage, the commentator that's on radio, this week after he was commenting, they played some of his stuff, and he said these people up at the Answers in Genesis place are crazy people. Christians don't believe in a six-day literal creation of the earth by God. It was formed over millions of years, and everybody knows that. Why are these deniers even allowed to even have a platform? And he went on and on and on and on. Guess what? He's a conservative. Even the conservatives don't want to have anything to do with him because he's too conservative. And you know what he was doing? He was trashing those of us that believe that God created the earth and that he did so in 6 days. I do not agree with those who try to fix men fences with science and say, well, it was epic years. Epic years. Well, I think that the Bible has too much to say about that. You say, well, that takes a lot of faith. Yes, it does, but it takes more to believe the nonsense that Bill Nye was spouting on his debate. He was going on and on and on about historic. There's no such thing as historical science, but then Ken Ham was able to show from their textbooks how they refer to that term on a regular basis, so even Bill Nye didn't even know what they were teaching in the public school. Let me just tell you something. It's easy to get discouraged when you read all the comments that were out there about the debate and how unbelievably stupid these people are to believe in six-day literal creation of the earth. That's coming. Can you take it? Or are you like Baruch? Woe is me! As it says in verse 3, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. He turned inward. And God wants us to turn upward. That's the point of these five verses. Seekest thou things for thyself? Don't do it. Don't do it. The third thing that bothered Baruch was the loss of personal influence in the government. Loss of career prospects. Loss of personal comfort due to his high-profile attachment to Jeremiah. Baruch felt that he was entitled in some way to honor for his role. I think he was jealous of Jeremiah and perhaps sought the prophetic gift that Jeremiah obviously had. No man can assume the office that God alone can give. And Baruch was troubled by that. But he was reminded that the work of building up and tearing down, planting and plucking up, is divine work. It's divine work. And Baruch had a problem with that. And that's what God reminds him of. You know what we need to be reminded of? Teenagers, young people, adults that are here today. God is the one that establishes things, and God is the one that takes them down. I have told our board on several occasions that I don't know what the future is of Santa Rosa Christian School. Yes, we celebrated a few years ago our 50th anniversary, but I don't know what God has in store. God is the one that plants, and God is the one that plucks up. Oh, I've seen several churches of good men that have closed their doors. I saw a list not too long ago that was posted on the internet of great men's churches from the past and how many of them are closed. It was striking. The doors are closed. They haven't been open for years. I heard just recently about a church in South Florida that was started by a famous evangelist way back in the 1950s that closed their door. They were down to three people. They had sought to try to keep the doors open, and they finally closed the doors and sold the property because no one was interested in going to church there anymore. And I don't know all the problems that they may have had or whatever, but that's a trend that we're seeing today. There are places all around America that can't find a pastor. Churches that have been without pastors for 8, 9, 10 years. Especially up in the Pennsylvania area, I've heard several times from those up there that the circuit riding preacher is coming back now. Where they now have a preacher that comes twice a month and speaks, and they work through the different churches and they take turns going around, so at least these churches will have some preachers that can come in. Why is that? Things have changed in America. Things have changed in America. We don't have as many. And Baruch thought in his heart, this is a personal loss. I have connections with government that aren't going to get me anywhere. And I don't understand that. God has added to my sorrow. Oh, what's the first thing that we do? We blame God. Oh, it's God's fault. He's the one that brought all this. He's the one that said that we're going to judge. He's the one that's added sorrow to my case. No, He's the one that will encourage and lift you up if you'll let Him. Fourthly, disappointment over the added sorrow. Baruch was worn out with groaning and could not find rest. He couldn't sleep at night. You ever had sleepless nights? The Apostle Paul did. The Bible said there was on many occasions that he was sleepless. And yet what did he do? He called upon the grace of God. Listen, there are going to be days ahead for Christians where there's going to be sleepless nights. You know how it's going to come? It's going to come different ways. It's going to come because of children that depart from the faith. I hate to say that and to be blunt, but that's what's happening today. I talk to people all around this country and I hear the sad stories. Dr. Bill Hall filled me full of them, of the sad stories of young people, of people that are in leadership positions that walked away from the Bible. They walked away from truth. They didn't want anything to do with it, breaking their parents' hearts. Sorrow upon sorrow. You have situations where you have good people that do wrong things because their hearts and minds and souls are not saturated with this book. Their hearts and minds and souls are saturated on what they can get out of this world. materialism, money, popularity, position. Their hearts and minds are not saturated with this book. And I would dare say that there are many probably that are listening today that didn't even know who Baruch was until I brought your attention to it today, because they haven't read the book of Jeremiah in years. Pastor Brandon, I don't have time to read the Old Testament. I like the New Testament. Listen, you can't have a New Testament without the Old Testament. You got to understand the God of the Old Testament if you're going to understand the Savior of the New Testament. They're connected. The threads don't break at Matthew. But today we've got whole churches that are found, New Testament Bible churches that don't preach from the Old Testament anymore. Why? Because it's negative. It's negative. That's how Baruch felt. Why, such a negative message. Surely there's hope for Judah. And I've said from this book, surely there's hope for America, but I don't know. I'm not as sure as I used to be. I don't know. So are we going to turn inward? Or are we going to turn upward? This message is not done. I'm going to finish it, Lord willing, here in the future. But folks, Baruch is a modern-day Todd Brainerd. It's a modern-day, you put your name in there. Oh, how we want America to go back to its founding. We talk a lot about it. We emphasize it in our school with our students, Americanism. We want America to go back, but I don't know whether it's going to go back. And the tendency that we have is to turn inward and get sorrowful and think selfishly. And what God wants us to do is lift our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. That's what He told Baruch to do. Get your eyes off yourself. Don't do things for your selfish ambitions. You get your eyes on Me. And I want to emphasize that point. Though we are discouraged and our hearts are broken, get your eyes on the Lord. Our redemption draweth nigh. Baruch's going to go to Egypt as a prisoner with Jeremiah. That was his end. He died in Egypt. He never got to rule. He was never like his brother to be a staff officer to the king. He went to Egypt, a captive. And then many believe that even others that were in that same group were actually attacked by Babylon and then taken back up to Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar went into Egypt. So we don't know for sure all the ins and outs of all those that went down with this particular group. But Baruch paid the price. He paid the price for following God. And God was trying to encourage him here in these five verses. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on Me. I've got a mission for you. You've got to be satisfied with My work. And I want to say this morning, are you satisfied with God's work in America today? Are you satisfied with what God may do? That takes faith. We need to study His Word and we need to strengthen our souls with the truth of God's Word. Maybe there's some Baruchs here this morning. I have to raise my hand. That are discouraged. Woe is me. Boy, I would sure like to see things change. I'd like to have an impact. But you know what? We may not. We may have to face the judgment that God sends upon every nation that rejects the truth of the light of the Word. Father in heaven, I pray that You would encourage our hearts this morning. Lord, it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to get down in the mouth and talk about all the problems and talk about our leadership and go on and on and on, droning about all the troubles and stuff, and they are myriad. But Lord, You don't want us to turn inward. You want us to turn upward. Lord, I pray that we get our eyes upon Thee, and I pray that You'd encourage our hearts to follow after Thee, and that we might have Thy light to guide us, no matter how dark the times may get. May we be content with Your choices and Your decisions and how You operate and what You do with this land. And may we just be faithful in doing what You've called us to do. You've called us to be a witness and a testimony to a lost and dying world. There's no lack of people that need to hear the gospel. So help us to be witnesses for Thee. And help us not to get it discouraged and wishing that we could do better and wishing that we didn't have all of these things happening. Instead of growing a wishbone. Help us to have some backbone for Thee. And I pray that we might follow after Thee with our whole heart. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you take your hymnals, please, and turn with me over to number 493. 493. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Those are powerful words. All my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours, all for whom? Jesus. There's no room for self in those words, are there? Let's stand together as we sing stanzas 1 and stanzas 3. Father in heaven, may we not be discouraged, but may we be encouraged by your grace and your mercy and your strength every hour of every day. And may we walk with thy Holy Spirit step by step until we stand in your presence. And I pray that we might do so in harmony with thee as a church family, that we might desire to follow thee no matter what road it leads us through, whether it be through times of glory or whether it be through the shadow of death. Help us to walk with thee every step of the way. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.